So our title is taken from the first verse, as you can see. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, verse 1. We're going to go to verse 5. And we know love is defined. Love is defined as obedience. So many people know these verses. They say, well, let's let love continue. And then we don't have a definition of love. Love is obeying God's commandments. And love is a gift. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. And God's love is something that happens as a result of our being received. And we're received, of course, through judgment, through chastening, through scourging, and through a body that loves us and holds us and heals us. So love is not what the world thinks in that sense. And there are many definitions, but the true definition is obedience to God's commandments. And that's something that we're growing in. We're all growing and learning through our Lord and through each other's example with Christ in us. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, which is what we do every time we pray for one another and we remember the needs of this body. We're put into remembrance of each of the needs as the Lord inspires us and leads us to pray. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So a great promise and one that miraculously has to be given to us to remember. We are constantly and continually in our Father's care. And so that's very much connected to how brotherly love can continue. When we have that confidence, when God gives us the faith to know that nothing can separate us from his love, there's nothing more important than to be that loving brother or sister and to continue in that love that builds us up. So in order to let brotherly love continue in the body of Christ, we must be actively about our Father's business as Christ was. And we know Christ's business was to come and lay down his life and to bring judgment and to glorify God and to reveal the Father. And that's exactly what we're doing for one another with Christ in us. That is something we are assured will happen, that workmanship of Christ, if we are his workmanship. Being transformed by God as Christ works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure within us. The book of Hebrews is all about that workmanship of God that is being accomplished through Christ, our high priest, who is preparing the bride of Christ, who are going to be kings and priests who will rule under him. That kingdom to come is given to God's elect in earnest now, as it is within us, where the author and the finisher, the chief corner of our faith, is creating a fitly framed temple to the glory of God that will be used to save the rest of humanity. So those are scriptures we're all familiar with. We understand what this is all about. Christ is that root or that chief corner. He's the one who's holding us up. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. Christ is the one doing the work in us. And he's fitly framed us in this temple. And that's, again, how brotherly love continues. It continues in an orderly fashion that God has ordained from the foundation of the world. Christ's words in Matthew, just for some contrast, 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, whether that be in earnest or in the fullness, in the first resurrection. But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this reminds us that God's will requires God's love to be shed abroad in our hearts today. Romans 5:5. I don't have the scripture there, but the Spirit of God is a spirit of power and love and soundness. And that's the power that we need as the servants of God, as sons of God, who are blessed with that power of God to die daily and carry our cross as we're dragged to Christ. We are being given the power to submit to the will of God through the strength that God gives us through Christ and his body. the first fruits of God shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. First, simply by virtue of the fact that God has purposed the order of salvation to unfold in this manner. We are collectively praying today as a body that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God, which is Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. So we are coming to see this as the body of Christ, that every one of us as a body is being apprehended by Christ. Not as though I had already attained, Paul says, either we're already perfect, because we go on to perfection on the third day, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We have not because you ask not. So let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as Christ did for Peter, praying for our faith to never fail as we set out to do our Father's will. So we are as Christ in that regard. Our prayers are very, very powerful. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, continual fervent prayer, avails much. So we're setting out to do our Father's will on earth as it's done in heaven. Then we are assured with God's word that if such a faith-filled prayer is granted, and we can ask the Lord to help us to pray that way, we can then know that now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is what we can anticipate will happen. So these are some of the great promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that faith can be granted, prayers can be made, mountains can be moved, trials can be overcome, the mouth of lions can be stopped. Go back to Hebrews 11. Just think of all of those things. That's what prayer can do. That's what we can do for one another. That's what we're doing for one another. When we seek those things that are above, we are letting brotherly love continue. And as these following verses show us, our obedience to God's commandments will make manifest in our lives the brotherly love that we want to continue in each other throughout our sojourn on this earth, with lives that are hidden in Christ, longing to see this corruptible flesh put on incorruption. I've underlined some of the key ways in which God is admonishing the bride of Christ to let brotherly love continue through his word. And I was very grateful for the fellowship call, because it was so parallel with the study. And I wasn't saying anything, and I'm always nudging Gail in the shoulder, just listen to this. And praise God that he has us thinking on the same thing, so we truly see this is a work of God. He's doing it all. If you then be risen with Christ, seek, that's the first thing. This is how brotherly love continues. Those things which are above, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, where there's power and there's deliverance, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You're hidden in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To be hid in Christ is to be dead to sin, or lying dead in the street, so we can be alive through Christ. And I'm just taking this back from one of Dennis's studies, almost verse for verse. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, that's that power, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And Christ says, who should we fear? Fear God, who is able to judge us. But now, don't fear, but fear God. Have that reverence and that fear, because God is in control, and he's sovereign over this whole process. So Revelation 11:9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And the symbolism there, of course, is that we are dead to sin. We're lying dead, but we're alive through Christ, which is what Galatians 2:20 is saying the same thing. We live by the faith of the Son of God, but we're crucified. We mortify the deeds of the flesh, and God gives us the power to do that. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So we pray for that thirst, and God give us that thirst, that hunger and thirst, because Christ will give it to us. And that thirst will satiate us and give us the strength to accomplish whatever we have to go through to have the mind of Christ perfected in each of our lives. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And we may think, oh, first resurrection, that's what that's, no, it's talking about right now. The outward fulfillment is the first resurrection, but we go from glory to glory when the Lord appears, which is the only way brotherly love can continue in the spirit of liberty that God provides through Christ and his Christ. So we'll look at that. Now the spirit that the Lord is that spirit, it says. The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. And that's why we will see him in that day, as he is, because we're being changed now. We're being transformed. We're no longer conformed to this world. We're being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now, remember, we're talking about what is it to let brotherly love continue. This is why these things are underlined. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now notice that. Christ is all and in all. And none of these things matter, because there's neither Jew or Greek, and there's neither male nor female. There's one spirit, and there's one God, and God's working that through Christ. Letting brotherly love continue, described in the verses we read, is how we become part of the all and in all, which is talking about Christ in this case, which will one day all be subdued under Christ, who will put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Christ will put everything under the Father. Now, even today, we understand that principle in earnest. Christ said, at that day, you will know that I'm in you and you're in me and I'm in the Father. That same principle is being lived out in our lives. If Christ's spirit is in us, we get this. We see it in earnest. We die daily. We understand there's a relationship there. We understand that God's working it, and we praise him for it. We know that it's work, and we know that it requires trials, judgment. It requires a lot of energy, and it takes the power of God's Holy Spirit that we talked about earlier, the power, the love, the soundness of mind to accomplish this great workmanship of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, remember, again, all the underlined elements talking about how brotherly love can continue. To the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So being thankful is part of our walk as brothers and brotherly kindness, because when we're thankful, we appreciate and we show God that we understand that we're a living sacrifice, and we bring that thanks to him because we have that confidence that God's working this in us and he's going to finish this work of faith. How could we not be thankful? And yet we have to grow in that, because we know that the nine didn't come back and the one did, and that represents the judgment that has to be upon us in order for us to finally come back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for judging me. Thank you for bringing me back with a grateful heart. Thank you for giving me lips of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we'll be looking at that verse a little more closely after. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And this is very relevant, because then this is praising God and worshiping God in spirit and truth, and elevating that with praise and psalms is very freeing and very liberating, because it gives us a greater understanding of the mind of Christ. And God doesn't need our praise, but it helps us. It frees us and it blesses us to be able to worship him. So I just really appreciate all of our musicians and all of our non-musicians. I just appreciate that we are all a song to God. We are an instrument in his hands. And when someone sends a song or shares a beautiful poem like our musing like Angela did today, to me, that's a song. That's a hymn. That's something that heals the body of Christ and holds us up. And we need to ask the Lord to provoke us to do that more and more, because it really helps us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those same scriptures we looked at. Who are those dead that shall be raised incorruptible? Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Because we have lied dead in the street, we will be raised. If we are blessed to die daily and to lie dead in the street, then we will in fact be those who will be raised in the first resurrection. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. So we know that sin is the enemy. Sin is what the law is, the strength of sin. It shows us who we are. And when God identifies it, we repent. We simply go to our loving Savior, who's our advocate, and we say, Lord, I know you've caused me to err, and I repent, and I thank you for your mercy and love, because very few are being given that privilege and honor in this life. He said unto me, it is done. This workmanship from the start to finish, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And I keep thinking about that in the future. What about right now? How are we putting on immortality right now? We are putting on words of eternal life now, when we let brotherly love continue to the end, that we can be found not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter was speaking beyond his understanding, because those words of eternal life did not fully register. And now we come to see that that was the truth. If we continue in the truth will set us free. And that's what eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what frees us, this knowledge of Christ and the Father in each other and knowing them as well. Through that relationship, we are free if we continue in that relationship and be found in him in that relationship, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's that theme again of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So Isaiah 1:4 is a sinful nation. And this is all of us. This is what the flesh is. This is what God is showing us. A people laden with iniquity. The self-righteousness is just part of the flesh. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then Isaiah 4:1, it's easy to remember. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So that's the corruption that is being put on, that has to be put off, and we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that is a process that God's bringing the elect through. That's why we're here. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. No free moral agency in that statement at all. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So sin is in our members, and God knows that. He put it there. He created all those laws, and he's giving us dominion over them through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in this relationship that we have. And that's, of course, how brotherly love can continue, by abounding in the work of the Lord and being confident that what Christ has started in us, he's going to finish. So we'll get into the verse. Let brotherly love continue. Here we are in the last verse of the book of Hebrews, and the main focus of this section of scripture is admonishing us how we ought to walk in this world and conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, which we often bring this verse up, but it's so important to understand, because that pillar and ground of truth just doesn't happen to be there by coincidence. There is no coincidence. God is fashioning us and shaping us and making it that way so that we are strengthened and established and settled as a pillar. Timothy reminds us that love tarries long, and that it takes time for us to be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled through Christ, so we can be a healthy contributing branch or pillar, which is the same thing, in the body of Christ. That is what our goal is for ourselves and each other, as we run together as one body to win this great prize of eternal life. It is when we are converted that our entire life can be the most effective living sacrifice that the Master will use for the strengthening of the sheep and lambs in this race. So this is what we always ask the Lord to bring us into remembrance. Well, why are we running this race just for ourselves? Never. We're running it for each other, and in the long run, we're running it for the rest of the world. So the Lord has set this race in motion, and he knows how to finish and start and finish this race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize. So run that you may obtain. So run and strive for that mark of the prize of the high calling, is what he's saying. Philippians 3:12-14, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I just saw a little video today of a guy running. He had won the race. It was one of those, marathon type races. I don't know how many miles. And he started to celebrate a little early at the end, put his hand up and glorying in his flesh. And the guy blew by him, beat him by just like a hair, but beat him nonetheless. And the great lesson for us is that we don't glory in our flesh. Of course, one will win, but that man represents the old man. All the glory and the honor are God's in this race. And God knows how to get us to the finish line. And so he wants us to know that. This is all his work. We're all his workmanship, and he's getting us there. When we are, where did they get to? Yeah. So, but in a great house, God's house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Think within. And those things that are to dishonor, God is burning them out of us. If a man, therefore, purge himself, Christ is doing that within us from these. If Christ is working with us in this age, if we're going through fiery trials, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In other words, you will win the race if God's working with you in that regard. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. All flesh is strange unto God, meaning it is Gentile and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We don't want to know each other any longer after the flesh, which to God is all Gentile or strange. And yet this verse is reminding us how we are to interact amongst each other and all mankind as brotherly love continues with our neighbor, as we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That doing unto others as we would have them do unto us is how we can and should be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And that is something that we're growing in. God has to show us through our interaction and coming home and realizing, you know, I could have been kinder to that person. I could have been more patient. I could have did this. I could have did that. And that's good. That's the Lord working that. But he's growing us as a body to love and salute not just our own, but all people, and to walk through this life and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. We never know. Everyone, Christ died for everyone. We know that. And we know this principle, but sometimes we forget that we have to extend that love to everyone wherever we go. There is a parable being given to us in regard to Christ's relationship with John at the end of John's life. Jesus was not with John physically. We were just sitting on the patio talking about this, the balcony, the other week. He wasn't there to give him comfort, but was ministering to him in the spirit with the words of life that he gave to the two disciples of John that John sent them to Christ. So in this instance, Christ is showing us that he did not need to know John onto the flesh. And most importantly, he did not neglect to help John by sending those two disciples who are a type of the witness of God's Holy Spirit, the word of encouragement that John desperately needed at this time of great trial in his life. We are like Christ in that regard. As he is, so are we. As we are sent, as he was, to reveal his life to each other, not forgetting to entertain strangers, and for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And that's what Christ says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. He sends us for that very same reason. It came to pass, and here's the story, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Hearing and seeing. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Really, blessed and holy is he who is in the first resurrection, because we won't be offended. if Christ is working in us, we'll recognize that he really has separated us from the world. We're hidden in Christ. But the world tries to be ecumenical. They try to bring Christ together, and they try to bring them into that altar that they have no right to eat at. And that's what we've come to see. That's the truth. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. That power, that love, that soundness, this is part of the depth of that Spirit. It's God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's elect are commanded to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. And many have shown us great kindnesses throughout our lives, for which we are grateful. So, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, also has its application to those who God has used in this life for our sakes, for whom are all things. All things are for our sakes, the scripture says. The angels unaware can be both literal angels or messengers of God, which we all are in God's service. We are all angels to one another. We all have, therefore, at various times and in different ways, entertained angels unawares, and been ministered to by those angels who strengthened us. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, speaking of Christ in the garden. We are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, knowing that God expects us to lavish the spikenard that represents God's Holy Spirit upon the body of Christ, as we are that household of faith, dying daily and in need of each other's love and support in order to endure through this life. And there, well, read that. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Which brings us back to, when Saul was persecuting, he says, why do you persecute me? Christ. Because we are Christ. And here's another verse that just confirms that. John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. So John 13:9-10, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. So Christ is telling him, your walk, not your physical body. This is not the exercise. This is about the foundation that the body of Christ is becoming, and it's the feet that have to be burnished through fiery trials. That's the walk, our conversation. That's letting brotherly love continue that we're talking about. For a man and a man, getting back to the imagery of this moment, because she's washing Christ's feet. Now the feet represent the foundation, the 144,000, which is the body of Christ. And this woman is washing Christ's feet with her hair. And we know the hair represents the church. It's the woman. And it's the glory of the woman. It's our glory. It's our privilege and honor to wash each other's feet, to wash Christ's feet. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman, the church, is the glory of the man. Christ is the man, and the church is us. We are the woman, and we glorify God through Jesus Christ as we wash his feet. We wash his feet by taking care of each other. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. He's the root, and he bears us, in other words. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. We have that honor and privilege to have that covering and to wash the feet of Christ. We're hidden. It's a covering. It's another way of saying that same thing. We're hidden in Christ, and we have that privilege and honor of washing the feet of Christ. Who you are, who we are. So this is all connected to letting brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And just a thought, you know, throughout the years, all of the trials we've witnessed in the body of Christ, we've seen this live over and over and over, how the body of Christ has borne each other's burdens and so fulfilled the law of Christ. So this is a healthy body of Christ when we do that. And the Lord gives us trials for that very reason, to strengthen us and to mature us in this exercise of bearing each other's burdens. So going back to Christ's example with John the Baptist, we see how our Lord remembered the bonds of John. This typifies for us how we are to be sent to each other and are to remember the tremendous importance of that communion that builds up the body in love. But to do good and to communicate, I was mentioning this verse, forget not. Be not forgetful, in other words, to entertain strangers, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. These verses in Ephesians help us define how we are to remember those who are in spiritual bonds, suffering adversity, and how we can, through Christ, be changed into a people who are empathetic toward all suffering, as being yourselves also in the body of that person who is suffering. And this is just not naturally there, but as the Lord increases and we decrease, we grow in this compassion, this understanding that everyone is our neighbor, everyone is our brother, but that not everyone is in Christ, but everyone is our brother, and everyone a son of God. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and they cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So we sigh and cry. We see this world today. We talked about it earlier in the prayers. We know the world's falling apart, and yet we have hope because we know that Christ has a remnant, and that remnant is going to save. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion. So we have that great hope, and we sigh and cry because we long for that time to come, and we see the pain that happens without a world recognizing the visitation of Christ. We're here. We were always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, but Christ is rejected and will be rejected. Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. When we read Ezekiel 9:4 and 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're just another part of the body, and we're all precious in the God and all special because of Christ in us. The God's created order. So he says, know that there's order. He's placed it there. And that's critical for us to understand. That brings health to the body. That brings order. That brings brotherly kindness. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Christ through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So God's called us to wash away that blindness and to help us see the structure of the body of Christ, to appreciate it and be thankful for it, because he's put it there for us, for our good, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here's that put off, put on, the conversation. It's all connected to the righteousness of Christ, the clothing that God gives us. So how do we do that? It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of a number. We are members one of a number. So how do we put off and then put on? To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my self-righteousness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So there's many things there, but the point is that we are forgiven, and when we're blessed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, this is how God does this. He leads us unto repentance, and he brings us to see the sin is egregious, but then he heals us, and he binds us, and he shows us, I caused that because I love you, and I'm working with you. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that goes back to Psalms 51:1, where he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, which God promises to do. We have that advocate in heaven. Aaron brought that up in his study. I was so grateful to hear that, because we need to be reminding each other we have an advocate in heaven. We have one. We also have accusers of the brethren. We have a world that is against us, but we also have a savior, a high priest. Ephesians 4:25 includes not lying to yourself, but rather confessing your sins when God causes you to err, and asking for his power and strength to endure that chastening, which we all must endure in order to be sons of God. We're all in that same position as the body of Christ. And again, going back to that scripture, which I didn't write down, but it's been three times I've mentioned it. It's a spirit of power and of love and of soundness of mind, so that we can realize we are forgiven and we can forget the past and we can go forward in faith. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's part of the process. If you endure chastening, which we can through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do the stripes, the inward parts of the belly. And there's some beautiful imagery there, because we know the temple was blue at the top, the scarlet and the red and the blue. And that blue represents the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us, but it comes through the ripping of the veil. Not easily. The flesh has to go down hard, but the Lord knows how to do that for each of us. Be you angry and sin not. John 5:17. Afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and says unto him, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. So be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. No, don't. The Son of Righteousness, don't go to bed angry. We used to always say, well, that's what that. No, it's more than that. It means strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't become angry. It says iniquity will abound, and the love of many will wax cold, because iniquity will abound. Self-righteousness and the wickedness of this age will become more and more. So God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't become angry. Separate yourselves from this world and let brotherly love continue. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And this is key, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Like we were saying the other night, let 5 words of understanding rather than 10,000 from my own fleshly understanding. Let's speak words that minister grace, that are the words of Christ. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all ill will. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's how we can let brotherly love continue, that 70 times 7, forgiving. Marriage is honorable. I'm going to go a little over, sorry. In all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll end our study off this week with these last two verses that truly explain the fruit that will manifest in the lives of those who are blessed to let brotherly love continue. God's elect have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, which we talked about, which we'll be looking at in greater detail in the coming weeks, Lord willing. For now, let's consider how we can provoke one another unto love and good works in an undefiled manner, as our marriage unto Christ is honorable in all, a bed undefiled. Just as the altar must remain undefiled and free from whoremongers and adulterers, who God will judge, just like the Corinthian fornicator whose actions of sleeping with his father's wife symbolize for us this defilement of a bed and what we do when our way of life is covetous, not being content with the little or the lot of faith that God gives us. If any man defile the temple of God, and we all do, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that's that man of perdition that's destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we're instructed that that's it. That's our life right there. There's going to be times of hardship. We have to be like soldiers. We have to endure hardship. We have to recognize that the Lord has called us to go through our paces. He's going to give us trials, fiery trials, because he loves us and he's receiving us. But he will give us the power to abound and endure unto the end. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God gives us, it is given freely to be given to others. Our lives belong to him. We are the Lord's. Otherwise, we will find ourselves glorying in that which God is doing through us, as if we are doing it ourselves independent of him, even coveting a measure of faith that God never intended, as he knows how a little faith can get the job done, or a lot of faith, depending on what he has purposed in our lives. Therefore, we ought to be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that comes into the idea of the body. Well, am I not content when I'm a part of the body, when someone has little to contribute and they seem to be uncomely? Or do I recognize that God has put this body and put it together the way he wants? And therefore, whatever measure of faith is there is important and part of the whole. And that's what God's teaching us here. Therefore, we ought to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't leave us as a body. And yes, this has both a physical and spiritual application. The good news is that God will not leave us throughout this process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and understands how to turn us into a fitly framed temple to his glory and honor. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together in the Lord for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let us be glad and rejoice. Paul said rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because that measure of faith we ask for. Lord, help us to believe all things. Help us to do this work and believe who we are. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. What exceeding great and precious promises have been given to us to think upon, so that we can be encouraged to let brotherly love continue by escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust that God has promised his grace will teach us to forsake, teaching us the word is paideo, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and we've looked at a lot of them tonight, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to end off our study like we started it, by reminding us to make this prayer often for one another that is found in Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, all of our hearts, by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's an image of the of the ark, which is a church. What is this church? Who are we? We are the body of Christ. We are this temple. We are this ark. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, because it's not what we think or ask. God already knows the plans that he has for us. He plans to prosper us spiritually, and he plans to help us to endure unto the end. So that's what we were asking. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, both to will and to do. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us keep looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and let us let brotherly love continue. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.